Let's now take our Bibles and turn together to Acts chapter 1 and then to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 1, the verses 1 through 8, and then Acts chapter 5, reading the verses 12 to 32, and we're going to focus on Acts 5, verses 29 to 32, testifying by the Spirit's power. Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The beginning of verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Let's see how that is worked out in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 32. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 32. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" focusing on verses 29 to 32 this morning. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I believe I may have shared with you at one time or another the story of the two Margarets, Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson. Both were tried for their faith on April 13, 1865. They were Covenanters in Scotland who were declared guilty of rebellion, attending field meetings and worshiping in places other than a church. They were sentenced to death by drowning. Margaret McLaughlin was a 70-year-old widow who was highly respected by her fellow Christians for her unwavering faith and godly life. She was on her knees worshiping God with her family when she was arrested. While she was awaiting trial in prison, she suffered greatly without food, light, or bed. Margaret Wilson was an 18-year-old girl who, along with her brother and sister, had fled to the mountains to escape persecution. She was, however, arrested and condemned to die with Margaret McLaughlin. The two Margarets were tied to posts and staked in the sea as the tide was rising. The older Margaret was further out, the younger near the shore. They were given chances to recant their beliefs, but they stood firm and resolute. The older Margaret remained silent and communed with Christ until she died. The soldier said to the younger Margaret, "What do you think of her now?" She replied, "Think, I see Christ wrestling there. Think ye that we are sufferers? No, it is Christ in us." As the tide rose, 18-year-old Margaret began to sing a Covenanter rendition of Psalm 25, verse 7. "My sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know." And she began to recite Romans chapter 8. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." An 18-year-old girl. Some of you girls here this morning are 18. An 18-year-old girl surrounded by soldiers, urged to recant, urged to give up her faith. And yet, in spite of the pressure, she continued to testify of her faith in Jesus Christ. She would not deny her Savior and Master. By the Spirit's power, she remained true to Christ. Brothers and sisters, in the history of the church, God's people have often, continually, throughout history, have experienced persecution and opposition. The Lord Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In various periods of history, God's people have suffered arrest, torture, imprisonment, and death for no other reason than that they were Christians. Think of the Huguenots in France in the 1600s. Thousands were killed or sent to the galleys. I think it's so important for us to read these accounts to be reminded of God's grace to them in these periods of history. Thousands killed or sent to the galleys. Think of the Puritans in England. Many of them suffered severe persecution at the hands of both church and state. And consider the Protestants in the Netherlands during the Spanish Inquisition. Emperor Charles V despised Protestantism. He threatened, punished, and tortured those who would not conform to the requirements of the Pope. Many Christians in the Netherlands were dealt with unmercifully. They perished at the stake or upon the scaffold. They were strangled or even buried alive. The words of our Lord Jesus have proven to be true again and again in the history of the church. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Today the church continues to suffer in many places throughout the world, all over the world. Hundreds of thousands of Christians are suffering for their faith, and thousands are being martyred annually, we are told. Congregation, how can the church stand during these times? What is it that enables Christians to persevere in the midst of such dreadful persecution, such dreadful trials? How are Christians able to be steadfast and immovable in seasons of unspeakable suffering? Is it not by the power of our ascended and enthroned King Jesus Christ, who sent forth the Holy Spirit? Is it not by the power of our exalted Savior? Is it not by the power of Him who has been crowned as King of Kings and who poured out His Spirit upon His church? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He has ascended to the seat of universal authority at the Father's right hand. And from this position, Jesus rules as King of heaven and earth. And from the right hand, He sent the Spirit upon His people. It is King Jesus who builds and preserves His church. It is King Jesus, through His Spirit, who enables His people to make the good confession even in the face of danger and death. By His power, believers are kept so that no one can snatch them away. From His place at the right hand, Jesus Christ directs His church, guides His church, cares for His church, equips His church, empowers His church, sustains His church, and sanctifies His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we see this vividly illustrated in our text for this morning. I want us to focus our attention on the words of the Apostle Peter in verses 29 to 32 of Acts 5, where we see him and the other apostles testifying by the Spirit's power. Testifying by the Spirit's power. From these four verses, we see that the Holy Spirit gives courage to testify. He gives wisdom to testify. He gives compassion to testify. He gives courage. He gives wisdom. He gives compassion. Let's follow this account here in our Bible, shall we? After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the church in Jerusalem grew in leaps and bounds. Thousands turned to the Lord and were added to the church. Acts chapter 2 mentions 3,000 who received the word. Acts chapter 4 mentions a total of 5,000 men. By the blessing of God, the church continued to multiply. In verse 12 of our scripture reading, we see how the Lord gave the apostles the ability to do many signs and wonders among the people, and they were esteemed highly. People brought the sick out into the streets, hoping that Peter's shadow might fall upon them. Even people from the surrounding cities came to Jerusalem, bringing in the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It was a wonderful time for the church. It was a time in which the power of God was wonderfully displayed. The power of the Spirit was obvious to see. People were converted. Sinners were delivered from darkness, and lives were dramatically transformed. There was repentance. There was sorrow for sin. And many people came to a knowledge of the truth. The gospel was preached with such power, with such force. It was applied by the Spirit of God that people responded to it in large numbers, and the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem. What a joyful experience for the church. God was at work. The Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way. People were healed physically, and people were healed spiritually. It was obvious to all that this was not the work of man. It was impossible. This was not orchestrated by man. And yet, congregation, there were those in Jerusalem who were anything but pleased with the growth of the church. There were those in Jerusalem who were extremely upset. The religious leaders of Israel were distressed and annoyed at what was going on. They were not rejoicing. They were annoyed. We read in verse 17 that the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The high priest and the members of the council felt that something had to be done to stop this movement. If a church continued to grow as it had been doing, soon the high priest and the council would lose their authority. They would lose their grip on the people. If they could silence the leaders, then hopefully the rest of the church would fall apart. If they arrested them and put them in a public jail, perhaps the rest of the church would crumble. But you know the story. No prison is strong enough to restrain someone when God determines to set him free. There are no walls thick enough. There are no bars strong enough. There are no chains great enough to restrain someone when God determines to set him free. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors during the night and told them to go to the temple and preach the word. In the morning when the Sanhedrin was assembled, they sent for the apostle to be brought from prison. And much to their surprise, they discovered that the prison was empty and the prisoners were standing in the temple teaching the people. The apostles were openly doing the very thing that the Sanhedrin determined to stop. They were publicly proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And so they went and arrested them again. They brought them before the Sanhedrin and began to accuse them. They accused them of disobeying their authority. Verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You disobeyed our orders. You disregarded our instructions. You're filling Jerusalem with your heresy. You're making us look guilty. Notice, congregation, I find this interesting. Notice that nothing at all was said about their miraculous escape from prison. Nothing. There were no questions. No questions asked as to how they got away. They ignored it altogether. They went on with their accusations. The Sanhedrin blindly ignored the truth and accused the disciples of disobedience. Now, watch Peter's response in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I want you to consider here, brothers and sisters, I want you to consider the courage of the apostles. Before the crucifixion, no one dared to stand with Jesus. Is this the same Peter that we saw prior to the crucifixion? No one dared to identify him. Peter denied his master three times with cursing and swearing. Peter was ashamed to say that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But now here is Peter, as a spokesman for the 12, boldly declaring that God must be obeyed rather than men. The transformation in Peter's character is absolutely remarkable. He is bold. He is unashamed. He is willing to suffer for what is right. The Jewish Sanhedrin was made up of about 70 men. They were learned men. They were scholars. They were respected men. They were powerful men. This body was Israel's supreme court. The setting would have been extremely intimidating. Imagine yourself standing before these men. These were the men who had condemned Jesus to death. If they managed to have Jesus crucified, then they might try to have the disciples executed as well. And yet here stood Peter, untrained in legal matters, a fisherman, yet extremely courageous in the presence of the well-respected Sanhedrin. He told the assembly that when the commands of earthly rulers conflict with the commands of God, the Christian not only may disobey the civil authority, he must do so. When the civil authority commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, the disciple of Christ must follow the will of God. Brothers and sisters, where did Peter get the courage and the wisdom to address the Sanhedrin in this manner? Why the radical change from the time of his threefold denial to his public, bold preaching of the gospel? Was it not due to the fact that the Lord Jesus had ascended to the right hand, and from his exalted place he sent forth his Holy Spirit to empower the church? We read together in Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, prior to his ascension, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall receive" what? Power. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You shall receive power. You shall receive power. Jesus promised that from his place at the right hand, he would send forth the Holy Spirit to enable the disciples to be his witnesses, to testify for him. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." When Peter addressed the Sanhedrin, it was the Spirit of God who was speaking in him. The Spirit of God who was sent by the exalted Lord. As Peter stood before the 70 members of Israel's Supreme Court, he knew that over them stood a higher authority. The apostles were being accused and judged by an earthly court. But over them, there was a higher court, a heavenly court. The judge in the heavenly court was the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were made confident by the Holy Spirit that the one who presided over the heavenly court would vindicate them. The one who ascended to the right hand was their judge, but he was also their mediator, their advocate, their intercessor before the throne. The earthly high priest was filled with indignation, but the heavenly high priest, the true high priest, was filled with compassion. The earthly high priest was against them, but the heavenly high priest was for them. The earthly high priest wanted to silence them, but the heavenly high priest gave them words to speak. The high priest of Israel accused them of teaching falsely, but the high priest at the right hand of the Father was pleased with their teaching. You see, congregation, the apostles were able to stand before the Supreme Court without terror, without anxiety, because they knew that their King Priest, Jesus Christ, was supporting them and the Spirit is giving them courage. And that can also be your confidence today. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to think about this in terms of our own life and in terms of our own experience. The ascended Lord has sent forth his Holy Spirit to enable his church to be bold in their witness. When you are called to give account for the hope that is within you, it is the Holy Spirit sent by the ascended Lord who gives you the courage to speak. Of ourselves, we easily shrink back. Of ourselves, we easily remain silent. We would deny the Master, as Peter did before the crucifixion. Of ourselves, we would easily retreat when the pressure is put upon us. We tend to take the easy way, don't we? We tend to take the way of the flesh. We tend to be like water that flows the easiest course. But by the Spirit of God, sent by the ascended Lord, we're given the strength, we're given the words, we're given the courage to speak. The great Scottish reformer, John Knox, once said, "With God, man is always in the majority." With God, man is always in the majority. Where did John Knox get the courage to testify before the Queen during an age of persecution in Scotland? Was it not by the Spirit of God sent by the ascended Lord? Where did the two Margarets get the courage to testify before the magistrates at a time of persecution? Brothers and sisters, was it not by the Spirit of God sent by the Lord Jesus? On April 17, 1571, Martin Luther stood before the Diet at Worms. Before this grand assembly, Luther was asked to retract the doctrines contained in his books. But Luther said, "I cannot withdraw, for I am subject to the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant." His words created an uproar in the Diet. Where did Luther get the courage to address that great company of men? Was it not by the Spirit of God sent by the ascended Lord? That was the reason for the apostles' boldness. That was the reason for the courage of Knox, the courage of the two Margarets. That was the reason for Luther's uncompromising spirit. And that is also the source of your strength and mine. Brothers and sisters, we do not stand in our own might. We do not persevere by our own determination. We stand by the power of the Spirit. Consider then, secondly, the wisdom and clarity of mind given by the Spirit to testify. The wisdom and clarity of mind given by the Spirit to testify. Look with me, please, to verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." The apostles began their defense by affirming the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. They testified before the Sanhedrin that Jesus was not in the tomb. He did not remain in the grave. His body was not decomposing in the ground. No, Jesus had risen. The grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. Jesus had risen. Now remember, the Sanhedrin had heard the remarkable story of the empty tomb from the Roman soldiers who had been appointed to guard the tomb. The chief priests had asked Pilate for guards to secure the tomb so that no one would come and steal the body and then claim that Jesus had risen. And so Pilate granted the request and the guards were posted. But early that Sunday morning, the guards experienced a great earthquake and they saw an angel of the Lord who was like lightning in appearance. The guards fell down and became like dead men. Shortly thereafter, when they had recovered their senses, they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Instead of investigating their story, they gave them, the guards, a large sum of money to keep their mouths shut. They told the guards to go tell everyone that the disciples stole the body while they had slept. And so, congregation, when Peter stood before the Sanhedrin and affirmed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was touching a raw nerve. He was pricking their conscience. They knew from the Roman guards that something extremely unusual had happened at the tomb, but they suppressed the truth. They refused to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Second, the apostles not only affirmed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they also reminded the Sanhedrin that they were responsible for his crucifixion. They were responsible for his crucifixion. Verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Peter fearlessly accused the council of having broken the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." In verse 28, the high priest had said, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." Peter said, "That's correct. You are guilty. You are guilty for having shed innocent blood. You are responsible for the death of this godly, righteous man." Moreover, notice how Peter intentionally made mention of the means of execution. Verse 30 says, "You murdered him by hanging him on a tree." Why did Peter specifically mention the means of execution? Because by hanging him on a tree, the Sanhedrin had declared him to be cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." When the religious leaders plotted to kill Jesus, they stirred up the crowd to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted him crucified so that by this means of execution, they were declaring that Jesus deserved God's curse. By demanding death by crucifixion, the leaders were declaring that Jesus was neither fit for heaven or earth. He was hung between heaven and earth, rejected by both. Now, congregation, we know that Jesus was cursed by God. He was rejected by both heaven and earth. But it was not for his own sin, as the Sanhedrin insisted. It was for the sin of his people. The Sanhedrin declared him worthy of God's curse, when in fact he was the only perfect, righteous man who had ever lived, and therefore they were guilty of the most heinous crime imaginable. And then thirdly, the apostles affirmed not only the resurrection of Jesus and the unjust crucifixion of Jesus, but they also affirmed the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. The ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Look at verse 31. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Peter said, the one whom you considered worthy of God's curse, the one whom you nailed to the cursed tree, the one whom you so intensely despised, him God has exalted. You humiliated him. But God exalted him. You gave him a crown of thorns, but God gave him a crown of universal authority. You treated him like a common criminal, but God exalted him as prince. You considered him the most worthless man on earth, but God exalted him as highest in heaven. This one whom you rejected has fulfilled the messianic prophecy of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Peter said, your worst enemy is at the right hand. The right hand, of course, is the position of authority and honor and power. To be at the right hand is to be in the seat of ultimate authority. Peter declared, the one whom you murdered now stands above you as king and judge. The one whom you mocked stands above you as cosmic ruler. Brothers and sisters, how the Sanhedrin hated these words. The high priest and the members of the council were enraged with the apostles. They were so furious that they considered killing them. To say that Jesus was exalted to the right hand was, in their estimation, blasphemy. Blasphemy. They would not accept the disciples' testimony. They refused to bow in submission before the exalted Christ. They refused to acknowledge his kingship. They would not yield to him as prince and savior. Nevertheless, you can clearly see in these verses the spirit-empowered wisdom of the apostles as they presented the gospel to their enemies. With just a few words, they presented the gospel, setting before them a summary of the work of Christ for sinners. How we need the wisdom of the Spirit today to present the gospel to our generation. We need to be empowered by the Spirit so that we can wisely and clearly and faithfully speak of the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And together with courage and wisdom, we also need compassion to testify, don't we? We also need compassion to testify. In verse 31, the apostles told the Sanhedrin that the ascended Christ is Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and what? Forgiveness of sins. Peter told the council that the ascended Lord was not only a condemning judge, but also a compassionate Savior. He had the power to save them. He had the power to forgive their sin. He had the power to grant repentance and complete pardon. In other words, even though the members of the Sanhedrin were guilty of murder, the ascended Lord had the power to forgive them. Even though they were guilty of a despicable crime, the ascended Lord had the power to renew them. The exalted Lord is able to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Sanhedrin should have received this not as bad news, but as good news. They had killed the Prince of Life. They had murdered him. Yet, forgiveness was possible. Remission of sins and cleansing could be received through the Savior. The apostles spoke with compassionate hearts, compassion given by the Holy Spirit. Tragically, the high priest and the members of the council rejected the apostles and their message. They wanted to maintain their own authority. They wanted to maintain their own position in Israel. And consequently, verse 33 says, they were furious. They took counsel to kill them. By rejecting the compassionate testimony of the apostles, the Jewish Supreme Court was rejecting the one who was enthroned at the right hand. They were rejecting their prince and savior. They were hardening their heart against the one and only way of salvation. And they were resisting the spirits of God. By rejecting the testimony of the apostles, the Jewish Supreme Court was rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. In verse 32, Peter said, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The apostles were eyewitnesses of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. They had seen the mighty works of Christ. They had seen him in his resurrection glory. They had witnessed his ascension into heaven. But not only were they witnesses, so was the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit witnessed of these things through the Old Testament scriptures, and the Holy Spirit testified through the disciples that indeed Christ was risen and exalted. Therefore, when the Sanhedrin rejected the testimony of the apostles, they also rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They cut themselves off from the greatest blessing. They too could have been the recipients of the Holy Spirit. They too could have been the recipients of the Holy Spirit. They could have known the joy that many converts of the early church were experiencing. They could have manifested the fruits of the Holy Spirit as the apostles did. Sadly, they rejected the apostles, resisted the Holy Spirit, and opposed the gospel. They would not worship him whom God has exalted. Dear friends, I ask you this morning, do you truly worship him whom God has exalted? Do you rejoice in the fact that our Lord Jesus rules the universe from the Father's right hand? Are you able to confess this morning that he has graciously given you the gift of repentance and forgiveness of sins? Are you able to confess that by his grace you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are you able to confess that the will and the honor and the glory of your Prince and Savior is your chief concern? Are you willing to be scorned by the world because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ? That's something we don't like, is it? It's something we would rather not talk about. It's something we'd rather avoid. But are we really willing to be opposed and ridiculed because of our submission to King Jesus? Are you willing to be looked upon as odd because of your loyalty to the exalted King and because of his indwelling Holy Spirit? The apostles were willing to stand up for the truth, because by faith they saw the Lord Jesus upon his throne. In verse 40, they were beaten for their testimony, and yet they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they continued every day in the temple and in every house teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They continued testifying by the Spirit's power. The apostles knew from Psalm 110 that a day is coming in which all the enemies of Christ will be made his footstool. A day is coming when all the enemies of Christ will be destroyed. But those who have received the gifts of repentance and forgiveness, and those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, will be joyfully received as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The apostles knew that by grace they would stand before their King in righteousness. They would stand before their King and praise his excellence. They knew that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits the sons of God. Dear friends, do you also have that confidence? By the Spirit have you received the gifts of repentance and forgiveness of sins? Do you love him whom God has exalted? And are you testifying to others by the Spirit's power? As the Holy Spirit gave the apostles courage, wisdom, and compassion to speak as his ambassadors, so he empowers his people today, giving us courage, wisdom, and compassion to speak in his name and for his glory. Live for your Savior, congregation, and testify to the world of his power and his glory. Right now, we are still part of the church militant. But a day is coming when the suffering of the church will cease and the triune God will be honored and praised by his people forever. Until that great day, keep testifying by the Spirit's power. He gives courage to testify. He gives wisdom to testify. He gives compassion to testify. May we, as the people of God, testify in our generation. By the power of his Holy Spirit, may the Spirit of God empower us to bring glory to the exalted King, Jesus. Let us pray. Lord our God, we cannot stand apart from the power of your Spirit. We confess that, Lord, there are so many times when we stand in our own strength and we fail so miserably. We pray that the Spirit may be upon us, that we, even as the apostles, were able to testify in a very intimidating situation. Lord, we may testify in our age. We so desire to be empowered in that way. Lord, given the courage to testify, but also the wisdom and the compassion to testify. We have the answers to all the questions that our society is struggling with. Help us, Father, then not to keep it to ourselves, not to retreat into a corner as we're so prone to do, but help us to stand out in our everyday conversation, our everyday interaction. May the Spirit of God empower our sons and our daughters. May our young people know the power of the Spirit as they go forth. And, oh Lord, that they may be godly youth and may be able to stand out in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we sometimes like to think that we would stand as the two Margarets maintained an unwavering testimony for you. Lord, we know that we can only do that as you empower us. Of ourselves, we would give in. We would give in to their ungodly demands. We would readily yield for the sake of comfort, for the sake of life. So our God, we, even though we're not experiencing such intense persecution in our age and in North America, Lord, there are many forms of it. We pray that you will enable us to maintain a consistent witness for you. Fill us, we pray, with your Spirit. You have promised that those who ask, you would grant the Spirit to those who ask, and we are asking. In the name of our exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.